The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
As you look at the men in the Bible, you'll find men from all kinds of vocations, men of their variety of backgrounds, and it's just a neat thing to do, the study of characters in the Bible, especially the men, because sometimes as we look at religion, we get the false impression of what a real man is. I remember seeing a bumper sticker that said, "Real men love Jesus."
Amen.
I like that bumper sticker. And so we hope that you'll stick with us today as we look at a man that I think will intrigue you and help you and strengthen you. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland. This is Exploring the Word. And Alex, this is a pre-record program, so we'll not be taking phone calls at the end. But I dare say I think that the subject matter that we're looking at today will intrigue a lot of people. I think a lot of people say, I have my youngest son, and he said, that program was so good, when I got home, I wanted to stay in the car and listen to the rest of it.
Oh, wow.
We feel like that's the kind of program we'll have today with what we're looking at.
Well, you know what? I think that with God's help, we've kept a lot of people sitting in a car once they got to their destination, because we hear that a lot. But, Bert, it's good to be with you and everyone listening. It's just an honor to be able to open up the Word of God. And, again, we're so grateful that American Family Association wanted us to start this show several years back, and we've been through all of the Bible. But today we're going to look at a person, and I guess, Bert, I think about this. For anybody who's ever said, you know, well, I've messed up, God probably can't use me anymore, or, you know, I've really put my foot in my mouth, and how could I ever, you know, be what I was? This is the kind of show for you, because we're going to look at a biblical character who had some shortcomings and made a few mistakes, missteps a few times. But I believe one of the greatest Christians in history. Now,
when you describe that, Alex, if I did not know where we were going, several people come to my mind.
Sure.
Abraham.
Sure. Oh, yeah.
Moses.
Oh, that's right.
David.
King David.
The three great men in the Old Testament were men that had flaws, but yet God was able to redeem and use them. So that transfers to the New Testament, especially the character that we're going to look at today, doesn't it?
Well, exactly. Now, when you think about the New Testament, the great towering figures of the New Testament, obviously the Lord is the preeminent figure of the New Testament. But besides Jesus, I mean, there's the Apostle Paul. I know when I was in college at Liberty University, Dr. Harold Wilmington, a great, great, great scholar, but he frequently would say, Paul is the greatest Christian of all time, and Paul is great for sure. But I got to tell you, I've always been attracted to the life of Peter. And
Amen.
And Peter kind of stands in the shadows of Paul, it seems like.
But men that I've pastored, they identify with Peter more than they do Paul. Paul, you have to look hard to see the false flaws in Paul's life. They're there.
Yeah.
Don't you think Paul was a perfect individual?
Yeah.
He was not. He had some, I would say, one or two character flaws that were pretty significant.
Right.
Peter's flaws are just out there for everybody to see.
Yeah,
and a lot of the men that I pastored, that they identified with Peter, even if he wasn't, quote, the greatest of the apostles.
Well, let me point two things out here. And folks, whoever you are in your Christian life, I really think all of us can relate to the Apostle Peter. Now, he was an apostle. He saw the Lord. He was with the Lord. And that's part of what apostleship was in the New Testament. But if you ever hear Peter talked about, the common line is generally, oh, he put his foot in his mouth. He said whatever he thought. The minute he thought it, it came out of his mouth. Peter is this impetuous, speaks his mind, loose cannon. That's not a completely fair depiction. I've done a lot of study on 1 and 2 Peter because, you know, 1 Peter has that very famous apologetics verse, be ready always to give an answer, 1 Peter 3:15. So I've kind of like dissected 1 and 2 Peter. And let me tell you, amazing, amazing. Those two books are and listen to this. I believe among the greatest things ever written in human history.
I agree, especially the first part when it talks about adding to your faith.
Yes.
You and I, Bible teachers, preachers, evangelists, pastor, we get somebody that's saved and we want to add knowledge. Listen, here's how you study this. Exploring the Word, we get there. But when Peter said, no, that's not the first thing you add to faith. The first thing you add to faith is virtue.
Yes.
Character.
Isn't that something?
Yes. And because wisdom or knowledge without virtue is a dangerous thing, even in the life of a Christian.
Yeah.
And so Peter's the guy that shows us that, Alex. I agree with you.
He really does. Let me give you three common indictments against Peter. So what we're going to do in this show, we're going to talk about the common assumptions about Peter's failures. But then we're going to give you a number of things that are a big thumbs up, the good qualities in the life of Peter, and then some takeaway. Very famously, though, we talked about he always seemed to speak really soon. He denied the Lord. I mean, that's probably the darkest night of the soul.
He and Thomas get a difficult rap because Thomas was doubting Thomas.
Yeah.
When you look at the record of what both of those guys did after they got right and the Holy Spirit came upon them, it's a whole different matter.
We could do this exact show on the life of Thomas.
You could.
Who evangelized the continent of India.
John Mark.
Yeah.
We got a lot of folks that had a stumbling block, don't we?
Maybe we got a little template here.
So we're saying Peter's not the only one.
Peter's not the only one. And of course, the biggest thing that it caused him to go out and weep bitterly, as rightly so, but he denied the Lord and even said a bad word. You know, I know you were with him. And Peter said, no, lady, I don't know who you're talking about. And he cursed with an oath. The rooster crowed and Peter wept bitterly. There's that famous painting, I believe, by Carl Bloch, where Peter is on the steps out there by the fire, and over in the shadows, you can see the Lord's eyes looking at Peter.
And that's biblical because there was some kind of passing by from Jesus being taken from Herod to Pilate, from Pilate to Herod.
Yeah.
There's a lot of going back and forth from buildings, and in one of those transfers of Jesus to one building to the other, Peter saw him.
Exactly.
And those that's
and true. And it said he remembered.
Exactly. I just got to bring this in. This is chasing just a little rabbit. I believe when we stand before the Lord, he's going to wipe away the tears. It doesn't say we'll not have tears. He'll wipe away the tears.
True.
And there'll be no more tears after that. But I don't think he'll have to say a word to us, Alex.
Yeah.
I think in his presence, he does it because we're at the judgment seat. He's not there to condemn.
Yeah.
But I got a feeling when we see him, some of the things that we just came short on is going to come to our eyes and mind, and we're going to weep a little bit.
Well, you know, in C.S. Lewis's book of the Chronicles of Narnia, which is a kind of an allegory of the biblical story, in The Last Battle, which is the final book, Aslan, the lion, which represents Jesus, the way he judges the world as people come to his door, he merely looks them deeply in the eyes. And some turn right and some turn left. Isn't that something?
It is.
I know.
I get chill bumps thinking about that. That was something for Peter.
Exactly.
It was a turning point.
It was a turning point. And then Peter cut off in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night of Christ's arrest before the cross, Peter cut off the ear of the servant Malchus. Now, let's talk about that for just a minute. And the first indictment against Peter, they say, well, he ran off at the mouth. The other thing is, sometimes I hear when I'm witnessing for the Lord, people will say, well, you know, Christianity is for wimps, or little old ladies at a prayer gathering over tea in the afternoon. You know, Christianity is for my grandmother. I want to submit to you, I believe Peter was a pretty tough critter. All right. First of all, he was a fisherman.
Right.
This was a low part of the society, but a vital part of the society. The fishermen had to be pretty strong. These nets made of rope that they would throw out 30 feet from the boat, haul in with hundreds of pounds of fish, cold, wet, just by virtue of his occupation, he probably was a pretty fine physical specimen. The other thing, though, all right, Roman soldiers were men that today they would look like gladiators, and they could be executed if they failed at a post. Okay, Peter takes a sword from a Roman soldier and cuts a guy's ear off with it. I'm telling you, the Peter physically and probably, you know, temperament apart from Christ, he's a pretty tough guy.
I agree.
Am I right?
He was. If we gave a nickname to him today, we'd say he was the Rock, Rocky,
yeah.
You know, because Jesus
yeah.
said upon this, you
yeah.
know, talking about his profession of faith.
Right.
And so he was the kind of guy that guys gravitate to, you
yeah.
know. I try to look at the apostles, and sometimes I think of the offices that they would hold.
Yeah.
Judas Iscariot, of course, was the treasurer, but Peter was kind of like the president.
Yeah,
I mean, he was the leader, and he was the leader of men.
He was the voice of the group, and we're going to talk about that.
But it seems like men would follow him like that.
Yeah.
Don't you agree?
Exactly, exactly.
Yeah.
Now think about the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane when Peter gets the weapon from a Roman soldier. The Romans generally had contempt for the Jews, and these Roman soldiers in peak physical condition would have been only too happy to have an excuse to beat up a rowdy Hebrew. So, I mean, to take the weapon, could you imagine, and no one should ever do this, but could you imagine taking the weapon from a policeman?
Right.
You'd get a beat down,
right.
and well-deserved. And yet Peter in the garden does this. Of course, Jesus says, hey, you know, my kingdom doesn't have to be defended by the sword, but I want to give you one other indictment. Okay, we're building the case against Peter, but then we're going to redeem Peter, or the Lord is. He spoke, he denied the Lord, he cut off Malchus's ear, but then here's second only to his denial. He compromised with the Judaizers.
Yep.
And that's where Peter got...
withstood to the face by Paul.
I was going to say, Paul schooled him, didn't
he? He really did. Peter was a Jew. Yeah, I mean,
yes.
Paul was a Jew. But Peter's association was limited to the in that area. Paul was from the Roman, you know, Troas,
yeah.
where you would have more Gentile affiliations
yes.
and relationships. Peter was there from in the northern Galilee. I mean, Jewish people around, and so it fed. Sometimes we have a hard time overcoming our background, Alex.
We
do. And I believe that was Peter's background was Judaism completely. Paul, I know he's a Pharisee of the Pharisee. I understand all that. But his relationships in Troas, up in that area, there would be more Gentiles in that area for him to affiliate with.
Well, you know, it's interesting how Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul says, and one of the positives we're going to talk about Peter is on at least two occasions, the ministry of Peter is affirmed by Paul.
Yeah.
And when you've got Paul's stamp of endorsement, that's pretty good. But he says Peter was the apostle to the circumcision.
Yeah.
In other words, he was the apostle to the Jewish people.
We're looking at the life of Peter, a hero, someone that we can look at and understand that he had something to overcome just like we do. So stay with us as we continue to look at the life of Peter as he was an overcomer more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword, or email word@afr.net.
You know, I grew up on a farm, and when a rooster crows, it means the beginning of a new day, but it also means the end of a dark night.
Now, you mean that the rooster doesn't think he's bringing the sun up?
Yeah, I don't know. I don't know.
I've heard the proud roosters, you know,
yes.
they crow because they think the sun comes up when they crow.
Look at what I've done.
Yeah.
You know, now we had a few on our farm. And by the way, Alex McFarland here with Bert Harper. This is Exploring
Both
the
of us
Word.
Farm boys, too.
I know.
Yeah.
We had a few that were set to about 5 a.m., it seems like. And I remember I asked my dad one time, I said, can we, like, move that rooster up to about 6:30? You know, some of them are a little earlier for my taste. But think about this. Okay, Peter denied the Lord, and the rooster crowed, and he remembered. All right. The crowing of a rooster, it was a sad moment for Peter. But it was also that he went out and repented, and his road to not only restoration, but his road to great, great accomplishment for Jesus began with the crowing of a rooster. The crowing of a rooster means the beginning of a new day, but it also means the end of a night.
Amen.
And folks, maybe, you know, we could comparatively say maybe a rooster's crowing in your own life. Maybe you're taking a look at some of the things that need to change. And maybe God is even using this show to just give a gentle reminder to turn a corner here.
God, in his word, says he uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Roosters, donkeys, big fish.
Isn't that something?
And he used them all. He used, you know, Balaam's donkey. Mm-hmm. The big fish to get Jonah where he needed to be,
right.
The rooster to bring recognition of who Jesus was in Peter's life and a change.
Yeah,
I got a feeling God's using something, someone, something, some circumstance in some people's lives that are listening to us today.
Yeah,
and they don't think that they can, you know, have any hope or any change. Listen to what God did with this man who denied the Lord three times, and look at the turnaround in his life. That's what we're going to spend the rest of the time looking. We're looking at the turnaround in his life, aren't we, Alex?
Exactly, exactly. One thing before we get to all of the ways we want to commend Peter, the commendations, I want to talk a little bit for a second about he compromised with the Judaizers. Nowadays, we live in a time when there's a movement to just kind of have Christianity light, L-I-T-E, because if we want to win the world, we got to be like the world is the assumption. And I disagree with that, Bert. I mean, we don't really need to conform Christianity more to the world so the world will hopefully maybe find us palatable. Don't you think it's the world that needs to turn to Jesus and conform to his image?
Well, the standards that Jesus Christ laid out for us, we need to follow.
Yes.
What the Judaizers did, they laid out additional things that did not matter. So we've really got to look at the things that matter. And the things that matter is Jesus Christ and surrounding who he is, what he did, where he is, and that he's coming back, the Word of God, marriage, family, and life. Those things really matter, and we dare not compromise. We may not meet at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. Right. It may be better to meet on Saturday night. It may be better to meet again. We hear that all the time. You better meet with God's people.
Amen.
So don't make big issues out of those issues that, you know, but those that are standard, that are mountaintops, we stand on those mountaintops and dare not compromise, Alex.
You know, regarding marriage, regarding, you know, human sexuality and traditional values and, in other words, scriptural realities, and there's no Savior but Jesus. And look, Christianity is true, proven true by the empty tomb. Therefore, other religions are false. I'm just going to say it. I mean, if Jesus is the way of salvation, then Islam is not. All right. Now, because of the erosion of our culture, different leaders, even some alleged, you know, Christian leaders, have said, well, you don't want to be on the wrong side of history. Okay, if homosexuality is now mainstream, transgenderism, Islam, you don't want to be on the wrong side of history. Let me say, Bert, you don't want to be on the wrong side of Scripture.
Amen.
You don't want to be on the wrong side of God. But so Paul had to rebuke Peter for compromising, and we should not compromise in our day. But think about this. If you had these things, you know, you've kind of put your foot in your mouth, you got in a scrap. Think about when Peter cut off the ear in the Garden of Gethsemane, the last miracle Jesus did before going to the cross was to fix a mess created by a Christian.
Yeah.
But all of these things, if you had all these things and you had theologically compromised at one time, denied the Lord publicly, you might think it's over. You know, I'll go to heaven when I die one day, hopefully, but God could never use me again. Let's talk about Peter, after a lot of stumbling, ends up becoming one of the top three most significant ministers in church history, I would believe.
I would agree with that. And so God makes this transformation. We go back to Romans 12, one of Paul's writings, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right. Peter's a good study on that. Right. His life was completely transformed.
Exactly. His life was transformed. Hey, I want to give you some mountaintops of Christian history. One, as we record this broadcast, it's 2017. That's the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. One of the most significant milestones in Christian history is Martin Luther and the Reformation. Another significant milestone in Christian history certainly would have been the conversion of Saul. And is that in Acts 9?
I think yes. It is.
But another would have to be Acts 2 at Pentecost.
Yeah.
Okay, here's a guy that on paper, Peter, might look like a rank failure, but preaches maybe other than the sermons of Jesus, obviously, Jesus and his life and ministry and resurrection, everything rests on that. But I would say the most important sermon ever preached, and Peter got to do it. Am I right?
You're right. And souls were added to the church. Can you, when you think about what God did through Peter, it's an unlikely person, a fisherman. And later on, they would go in the book of Acts, they'd say, these men who are unlearned and untrained, they've turned the world upside down.
I know.
They, you know, Jesus, you know, back in those days, there would be a great teacher and people would choose to follow them. In
yes.
other words, Paul would
Gamaliel
choose to follow was. Him. But Jesus turned the world upside down. In place of his followers choosing him, Jesus chose his followers.
Mm.
I mean, you know,
wow.
It was still the teaching, yeah. But Jesus is the one. And we have records of him, you know, getting Matthew, how he got Matthew, how he got these guys. And Peter was one of the first ones, right?
He was. And Jesus didn't choose one of the rock star rabbis from, you know?
I know.
I mean, now we've got our teachers and we've got our spiritual heroes, and there are a lot of celebrities in Christendom. But just because somebody's, you know, famous or well-known doesn't mean necessarily that God is going to use them. Talk about grace, though. I mean, Peter denies Jesus, and little did anybody know. I don't think Peter knew it, obviously. 50 days later, he's going to preach one of, if not the most significant sermon ever preached. We're talking about Pentecost. So failure is not final, my friend.
That does show you the power of the Holy Spirit.
Though. Amen.
Look at Peter before the Holy Spirit, Peter after the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Not perfection, but he was already courageous.
But fruitfulness.
He's always strength, but the fruitfulness is there. The Holy Spirit in a person's life, we cannot make too big of a deal out of that. I mean, you cannot say Jesus is Lord apart from the Spirit of God dwelling in you.
Right.
And Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell, Peter preached, and yes, that's the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
You and I have talked about it. You and I, without the Holy Spirit, without love, we're clanging cymbals. We're nothing more than just clanging of metals together. But through the power of the Word of God, through the power of God's love in us and the power of the Holy Spirit, that which the world considers foolish becomes powerful.
Exactly.
And Peter's an example of that.
Well, John 15, verse 5, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And we need to believe that. Bill Bright, one of the greatest Christians of the 20th century, founder of Campus Crusade, he was a candy maker. He was a candy maker, very shy. Ended up writing a book that we would encourage everybody to check out. It's a great book called Witnessing Without Fear. At its peak, I think Campus Crusade had on staff, or they were missionaries in some capacity, 500,000 people, 500,000 people. And Bill Bright, though, talked much about being filled with the Spirit. And if you've, look, I've done it both ways, floundering about, just kind of spinning your wheels. I've seen what Alex can do. And then I've seen what the Lord can do.
Amen.
And
Alex,
you're right. Peter, when the Holy Spirit got a hold of his life, it was just
amazing. Turned everything around.
It did. And so, friend, don't settle for anything less than the Spirit-filled life.
Amen. Jan, you're talking about you preaching. Jan, my wife, has said, Bert, I've heard you preach, and I've heard God preach through you.
Mm.
You need God.
Amen. Well, amen.
Amen. And we do. We're desperate for him.
Let's talk about some of the things that are the commendations. In other words, the good traits about Peter. Number one, if you read Mark 1, verse 16, very likely he was the first disciple called.
That's what it says. And we think about he was first brought to Jesus through John the Baptist's ministry.
Mm-hmm.
He and his brother was listening to John,
right.
And then Andrew sees Jesus. In John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42, he goes and gets his brother, Simon, Simon Peter, and brings him to Jesus. And they said, Jesus said, you want to see where I'm staying? And they stayed with him. And then later on, he would come back, and in Mark chapter 1:16, he says, come, I'm going to make you fishers of men.
Yeah.
He first discipled them, and they recognized Jesus, but later he would, I don't call it a second calling, but it was an affirming what God had already done, and he said, come, and I'll make you fishers of men, Mark 1.
Exactly. Peter's boat was used in the ministry of Jesus. Isn't that something?
So God can use what we have and what we possess,
yeah,
even a boat.
In Luke 5, verse 3, and what an amazing thing that his boat was occupied
by
the
Lord. Where Jesus would go out and he'd stand on the boat sometimes and he'd preach to the congregation that was on the shore.
Yeah.
Jesus would use different methods than anybody had ever used before.
Oh, I know. He was an innovator. Think about it. The one who is the ark got into Peter's boat.
Amen.
That's the ark in the boat. Eternity in a finite vessel. But and this is famous. Everybody knows this, but this is true. Of all the disciples, guess who walked on the water?
Only one.
In Matthew 14. Yeah, here comes Jesus. And at first they were afraid. It was a ghost. The Lord says, hey, don't be afraid. It's me. Peter said, Lord, if it's really you, let me come out there to you. And Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water. Now that is bravery.
Where were the others?
Watching from the shadows, I suppose.
Still in the boat.
Yeah.
And sometimes God calls us to get out of the boat. Have you noticed this? I want to pray for safety. Don't take this wrong. When we send a mission team out somewhere, we pray for their safety. Mm-hmm. We should. We want them to come back. But sometimes we're making too much of the safety over success.
That's right.
Pray that they will have a fruitful ministry. Now, again, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for the safety. I do. I've been there, done that. Appreciated people praying for me on mission trips, going in difficult places.
Right.
But here, the whole idea was walking on the water, sometimes you do have to get out of the safety of the boat.
Yeah, and of course, it's been preached countless times, but Peter saw the storm and the wind. It was boisterous. He began to sink when he took his eyes off of Jesus. But Peter, he's a wise man. He said those three words, Lord, save me.
Amen.
But
well, let me share this with you. The only reason he sunk is because he had walked on the water first.
Yeah.
I remember John Wooden, great coach of UCLA Bruins.
Of course, yeah.
Just a great guy. And he would tell them, you know, I was asking about what he wanted his boys to do. He said, I don't mind them trying something they've never tried before because it might work.
Yeah.
You know, so
do you know what Lee
get
Strobel
out there,
said?
Get out of the boat.
Lee Strobel, great apologist, dear friend of our family, been to my house. We love Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel says if you're not failing once in a while, you're not trying enough things.
Amen.
For the gospel.
I agree to that.
And so if you at your church, let's say you try some kind of an outreach and, you know, it kind of bombs or you think it does in your mind. Hey, don't beat yourself up. You hit a few goals, you miss a few goals, but we're to keep on trying. And so you're right. Peter sank a little bit, but he did get out of the boat. Okay, Peter proclaimed Jesus is the Christ. This is Matthew 16. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Who do men say that I am? Well, the men are saying you're Jeremiah or, you know, John the Baptist,
some
of the prophets.
Some say this, some say
but
that.
But then Jesus pinpoints it and he says, yeah, I know that, what they're saying, Peter, but I want to ask you, what are you saying?
I know.
And he says, you're the Christ.
And Jesus says, you've answered well.
You're right.
Now, I love Peter because he, I believe, was consistently logical. Peter was logical. In John chapter 6, everybody went away. Jesus preached some hard sayings, and Peter answered. Jesus said, are you going to go away too? Peter said, Lord, where would we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life.
That verse has become more and more real to me
yes.
as the days are longer. You're listening to Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper with you. We're going through the life of Peter and his strong characteristics. We'll be back with more right after the break.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. American Family Radio. American Family.
Let the power of your words dwell in richly, changing the ways that I see. Fill me with fatherly wisdom, plant me deep like a tree by the stream.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. We're going to continue looking at the life of Peter. I do want to say that we have a Facebook page, an Exploring the Word Facebook page. Bert Harper and myself, Alex McFarland. You can like us on Facebook. You can also submit questions. And oftentimes, the questions people submit become the basis for a show. One other thing, though, if you go online to AFR.net, that's the webpage for the radio network, there's a station map. We often get the question, where can I hear you in Dallas, Texas, or where can I hear you on the West Coast? The station map tells where the stations are all over America, a couple of hundred markets, and so you can listen online or listen to the radio station nearest you, and we certainly do appreciate everybody
and
that
listens. And the podcast,
you can follow us
podcast if you can't listen. And we come on at 3 o'clock in the morning Central Time.
That's right.
You know, I have quite a few folks that come say, Bert, I hear you at 3 o'clock in the morning. Are you up then? And I say, no, I'm sound asleep. That is a recording.
Yeah.
So praise the Lord for those that listen to us early in the morning.
Exactly, exactly. And my own website is just my name, alexmcfarland.com. But we're talking about Peter. And I wanted to say, while we're talking about some good things, he was with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration, which might have actually been a day off, because it says in Matthew 17, after 6 days, well, it was a day that they weren't out preaching or working, but Peter, James, and John go with Jesus up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they see Jesus' glory exposed.
And Peter recognizes the importance of Elijah and Moses.
Right.
And he said, let's build three. And then all of a sudden, Jesus' glory outshined the other two. And he knew there was only one. The reason I bring that up, Alex, he was still learning in the process. Is
exactly.
there a time when we quit learning, or is it lifelong learning?
I think Peter was an eager learner, a lifelong learner. Now, by the time he writes 1st and 2nd Peter, it's going to be very clear. Not only does he know a lot of really good theology, he knows a lot of good practical Christian living. Peter asked good questions. You know, in Matthew 18, he said, Lord, if my brother sins against me, how often should I forgive him? Up to seven times? And I honestly think, you know, and that was kind of the conventional wisdom. Boy, if you could forgive somebody seven times, you're a very spiritual person. But I really think Peter, he said, hey, I got to ask questions. I'm here with the Messiah. I can learn. He asked good questions, didn't he?
He did. And good questions, I think he learned that from Jesus.
Yeah.
Some of Jesus' greatest teaching was the questions he would ask.
Yeah.
And I know you're the apologist and you do some debates, but I don't do the public debates, but in my discussions with each individuals, I have found out a pointed good question is better than a good answer.
Yeah.
And Jesus would do that again and again. And Peter, I think, yes, he asked good questions, but he had a good teacher.
Peter also, he not only went to the empty tomb, he ran to it.
Now, he was outrun by the younger John.
Yes.
But John waited at the opening of the tomb. But when Peter came, he did what, Alex? He went straight on in. Does that not tell you this kind of a guy that we're talking about?
Have you ever seen, like in a movie or something, a good director, when there's this moment of discovery?
Yes.
They'll do the cameras really well. It says Peter looked at the place where Christ had lain, and there were the grave clothes there, and Peter thought about those things. And I've got to believe, just for a moment, it's almost like, dare I believe it? He said he would rise. You know, he was there.
It's a crisis of faith, wasn't it?
Yeah, it was. And, you know, going to the empty tomb, as Peter bravely did, I mean, that would have been a good place to get arrested.
Those soldiers could have still been there waiting on him.
Exactly. We talked about how Peter preached at Pentecost. That's Acts chapter 2.
Well, let's talk that just for a moment. Again, at Pentecost, all the people from all the world, all over, had come in for that particular day.
Right.
And God chooses Peter to deliver the message.
Right.
Now, Alex, we've been talking about your privilege and my privilege to be able to have preached at certain places and at certain times.
Right.
God chose Peter to preach the first sermon there on the day of Pentecost.
Yes.
Yes, what a privilege, but with great privilege comes quite a responsibility. And when you read part of the sermon and some of the things he said, he delivered, didn't he?
He did. If you read Acts 2:14, it says, Peter stood up and lifted up his voice, in other words, shouted, "Men of Judea and all you who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to my words." Now, you know, he was brave. He was brave. He was bold. The Spirit prompted him, and he preaches at Pentecost. He wrote two of the most important books of the New Testament, filled with apologetics.
Yeah.
By the way, apologetics is defending the faith. Frequently people say to me, "Oh, Alex, all this defend the faith stuff, you know, I'm not a scholar, I'm not intelligent." Hey, look, Luke the physician, brilliant. Paul the theologian, probably a genius level IQ. But guess who writes the two preeminent apologetics books? The fisherman, blue collar, workaday, speaks his mind, Peter. So you can do apologetics.
And Peter was able to do it in certain ways. He had said about Paul, he wrote certain books in certain letters that was hard to be understood. So Peter, I think, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, brings 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Yes, they're theologian. Yes. But I think he had a gift like Adrian Rogers.
Oh,
we
yeah.
talked about Adrian Rogers, how he could take the most intense, difficult subject in the Bible and bring it down on a lower shelf. Peter has that ability as well, Alex. Peter was able to write those books, and you can read them, and you don't go away. I wonder what he was really saying. No, it is clear, but it's very profound. Just because it is easy to understand does not mean it's not profound.
Exactly, exactly. Well, you know what? Paul recognizes Peter's ministry to the Jews. Paul calls Peter a pillar of the church.
Yeah,
I mean, that's great. We're talking about the good things about Peter.
A pillar of the church, when we're talking about pillar, he was one of them. It seems like there were several in Jerusalem that they had, and Peter was one of them. So he had staying power, didn't he? Even after it was over, he stood around and stayed.
Yeah, exactly, exactly. You know what? In a way, you could say that Peter might have been the first preacher ordained to the ministry. I love how John talks about that. And, you know, ordination means being set apart, being appointed to something. Let me read John 1, verse 42 here. It says, then he brought him to Jesus. When Jesus saw him, Jesus says, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. All right. Jesus puts his affirmation on Peter. That's amazing. Now, there's been a lot of people call, everybody is to minister. Some are set apart for what we call vocational ministry, full-time ministry. And it's very significant how Jesus singles out Peter there. And Peter, one more thing, and we're going to change gears here, but Peter was a leader who spoke for the group. If you read John 6, verse 69, we have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Amen. Peter speaks collectively, speaks on behalf of the other 11. You know, are you in or are you out? Are you with me or are you not with me? He who is not with me scatters. Peter says to Jesus, and this is the consensus of the group, we have come to believe and we know, we're convinced you are the Messiah, the Holy One of God.
You know, you and I both keep up with teams, certain team sports. Usually, I don't care if it's a basketball team, football, baseball, hockey, I guess even. There may be a great player, but sometimes they're not the leader of the team.
Yeah.
And sometimes it is, Paul was a great spokesman and he was a leader. But I find Peter to be that leader that would be on a team that he might not be the most eloquent, he might not be the best player, but he was the leader. And when they got to the locker room, guess who they looked to and listened to? They would listen to Peter. He's that kind of man, isn't he?
Exactly. Exactly. So let's bring it down to our own lives, folks. Peter is a model of faith, obedience, growth, and impact. All right, think about this. Peter had great faith. Peter demonstrated great obedience. Peter experienced amazing growth. And Peter left a great impact. Now, Bert, what does that mean for us in 2017?
I think it looks at us and we say, okay, God, I want to be used with my abilities. They may be limited or they may be great. You know, you look at your hand, if someone has all five digits of your hand, and let those digits represent strengths that you have, but right in between every digit is space. Let that represent the weaknesses that we all have.
Mm-hmm.
And what the Holy Spirit did in Peter's life, he helped those weaknesses to overcome them. But he made an impact with those strengths, his ability to lead, his ability to speak. And so God used every one of those to make that impact to his world. Alex, I'd like to say, no matter how big your world of influence is, some people call it your realm, your area of influence.
Yeah, yeah.
You're to use it for God's glory. You can make an impact with what God's given you.
Exactly.
And even if it's limited, God can use it.
In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes, of course, under the direction and influence and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he talks about this, the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed. In this, in other words, in your salvation, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials, in order that the genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried by fire, may be found to result in the praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love.
Now, who wrote that, Alex?
This is Peter. I mean, this is so beautiful. So we're running out of time here, but to quote a Christian leader who's departed, Zig Ziglar, some of you may have read his books or maybe saw him speak. I saw him one time. Zig Ziglar used to always say, it's not how you start a race, it's how you finish. And Peter is an incredible example of one who had a stellar finish in spite of some mistakes. All right, think about this, folks. God is not looking for servants who've never made a mistake, but he's looking for those who allow their mistakes to be redeemed by him.
You know, usually if you look at David's life in the Old Testament, Abraham's life, Moses' life, they are marked by some mistakes, but the amazing thing is God's redemption in those, not only forgiving, but using the mistakes.
Yeah.
That I find what's happening over in Europe is amazing. I'm just going to throw this in real quick. With the influx of the refugees, and most of them from Syria and Iraq, and many of them, yes, they're probably terrorists. We know there's terrorists in the group. But guess what God is doing with that? There's more Muslims coming to Christ in Europe now than there are Europeans coming to Christ.
Yeah, that's true.
And what's happening, what Satan does, He thought he was having his way when Jesus was on the cross. Mm-hmm. No, God is able to overcome. When I see this, the mistakes, God is the great overcomer, isn't he?
Folks, don't let your mistakes be an excuse to not get back in the game.
Amen, Alex.
You know what? To use a sports analogy, the same quarterback who fumbles the ball, if he's willing, might be the quarterback that throws the touchdown
pass. Didn't
Babe
Ruth strike out a whole lot?
Oh, yeah.
But look how many home runs he did.
Exactly. So God is looking for people who allow their mistakes to be redeemed in him. Secondly, we learn this from the life of Peter. God doesn't need people who are supposedly smart, but God needs people who are wise enough to learn all things through Jesus.
You know, knowledge by itself is possibly a danger.
Yeah.
Great knowledge without wisdom leads to foolishness.
How would you define wisdom?
Wisdom is from God. He gives to every man. I'd say wisdom is knowing the mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I would say wisdom is collecting God's thoughts on all the issues of life. The times that I've showed wisdom, Alex, it's been the times when I have gone to the Word of God or the Holy Spirit would lead me and guide me. I do believe it is the mind of Christ. I know that sounds elementary, but it is wisdom. It says in James, he gives wisdom to all those. And
Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I've heard it said that wisdom is to see all of life from God's perspective.
I would say that's awesome.
Yeah. And
definition.
If someone might be smart, have a PhD, be wealthy, whatever, but if they're not living life, making decisions from a biblically informed perspective, they are unwise.
Let's think about that parable Jesus gave, the foolish man and the wise man. The foolish man built his house on the sand.
Yeah.
The wise man built his home on the rock.
Yeah. Well, one final thought about Peter. God isn't looking for people with exceptional abilities, but for those who have exceptionally high trust in him.
And you can trust Jesus, can't you?
Peter did, and we can too.
Amen. Alex, thank you for that line of Peter. I love biographies. I love
same
characters.
Same here.
I love character studies. We're going to do some more. I think Thomas would be a good one to do as well.
We need that, yeah.
We may even do Judas Iscariot. Now, that would be really interesting.
I'm going to let you study on that one.
Okay. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio. Bert and Alex with you. And thanks for listening. We want you to listen and tell others about this program and about this network. But more importantly, what do they need to do, Alex?
Tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.